We got to tell it. That's what we're merging into. Have a seat right now and pull out from the hymnal to the pew Bible or your personal Bible and open up to Galatians 4. We're going to hear about Jesus' birth in some way through the letter written to the church of Galatia. Before we do even that, let's give Dottie a moment of applause there. We couldn't do something like that. We couldn't do something like that if there's not talent like that that's sitting back there that can just play any song on the fly in that way. And even though, you know, I give her a hard time, she's a good one, as is our worship team and Kathy's leadership and the many others that volunteer through the duration of that. Special thanks to those who lead in the singing portion of worship week in and week out on behalf of this church. Dottie, I will say, I shot her a text this morning because the morning isn't her thing. She doesn't like the sunrise service of Easter particularly, but 9 a.m. even in that way is a stretch waking up. And so I gave her a wake-up text there saying, no, don't forget, 9 a.m., we're getting this way. And she said, what? 9 a.m., I'm planning this? I said, Dottie, I expected that from Jim. She was pulling my leg, you know, sends the preacher in a panic. I was expecting that from Jim, Dottie, but not yourself in that way. Poor, sweet organist Dottie has been corrupted by her husband, Jim. I tell you what, in that way. We want to turn, like I said, to Galatians 4, and it feels a little odd to say, let's not cover the life of David. We closed up that series a number of weeks back, and we're going to be starting our Advent series, what we're going to call Teaching Tradition or Texting Tradition. And it's really going to be about going through the traditions of Christmas time and what does the text say, the biblical text that is, about these teachings behind tradition. We're going to start off this week with the teaching on Advent. It's a weird word. Probably only hear it in the church at this time of the year. And so what is Advent all about? And then from there, some common traditions that probably many of you practice, but what's some of the story behind some of those traditions, or why do we practice that in the church today? Things like putting up a Christmas tree, lights in the Christmas season, or just in general, the gift giving that permeates Christmas. Where is some teachings behind the text of some of those things, and how does it tie together into this Christ that's at the center of Christmas? Because we do realize that, right, church? That at the center of Christmas is the worship of Jesus Christ. That's why we call it Christmas, right? Christ Mass. It's the worship of Christ in that way, not Santa Mass. Not Amazon Mass, not Christmas ham Mass, right? It's Christ Mass. The worship of Christ takes center stage of the season, and we're blown to miss it all if we miss that. And that is the significance of who Jesus is and the change he desires to do still to this day that he started at a manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And so what we do in this place, we recenter, we refocus, we worship Christ, Christ Mass in the season of Advent together. Some things that we're going to do, the traditional teachings that we can just look forward to, how this ties into our series together. One of those, and what we always do, is the lighting of the Advent wreath. It kind of gives us a visual of the countdown of Christmas that ties into Advent and what Advent is about. But what we're doing around the Advent readings this year is we've done in a variety of ways. This year it's going to be lectionary readings. And so the lectionary might be somewhat unfamiliar to many of us if we don't have a Catholic background or maybe a high church, a Reformed church, a Presbyterian church kind of a background. But the lectionary is a series of readings that's put out by the church so that you make it through the whole Bible in three-year increments. And so there's usually a gospel reading, usually an epistle reading, usually an Old Testament reading, and a book of Psalms or Proverbs reading. We don't usually follow that. I preach more in series in the life of this congregation, but that is what the lectionary is. And many Methodist churches or other, like I said, high churches, Catholic church, Presbyterian church background, follows on a Sunday in, Sunday out, a lectionary. And so we're going to select a different lectionary reading each and every week. And so the Daniels read Romans, one of the lectionary readings for this first Sunday in Advent as a part of our lighting of the Advent wreath today. We're going to pick out a chrismon ornament, one of the traditions that teaches behind the tradition, and we're going to just simply speak on that and how it ties into Christmas. And those that read for the Advent readings will get to pick that out each and every week to kind of stump the jump, huh? You know, and that kind of a way, stump the pastor as a part of the chrismon ornament talking. And like I said, I've got some books here. been trying to study them up there, that Dorothy Kilgore from the second service had passed out to me a little while back about the Chrismons. And so if I don't have the answer, that book would have the answer and can help me in that way. Turn around for a moment, okay? Got to blow my nose, all right? But yes, we got those friendly holiday, you know, bugs and germs and stuff that we share. That's really around the year, but I can blame it on Thanksgiving at least for this one, okay? Last thing that we're doing for teaching of the tradition is we're going to do a preaching series that ties into some of the traditions. And like I said, Advent, the word Advent being one of them, the trees, the lights, the gifts. We're going to cover one of those each and every week and how it ties into Christmas together. Starting with Advent. What is Advent and why do we toss that word around in the church? Advent simply comes from the Latin word adventus. That sounds like adventure to me. I don't know if there's a connection in any which way, but Advent is the adventure that's around who Jesus is and what he desires to adventure you into, journey you into as a follower of Jesus. Adventus literally means coming. And so Advent is about anticipation, about the coming of Jesus. And it's really a threefold coming that Galatians is going to teach us about. Three different things that we look at with Advent, with Jesus in coming in mind in that way that we're going to talk about together today. Ace Collins wrote in a book, I think it came out when I was in high school, a number of years back in that way, but called The Stories Behind the Great Traditions of Christmas. He wrote about Advent this. Advent was essentially 4 weeks set aside to contemplate what the coming of Jesus meant, not only to the world, but to every individual's soul. And so what we remember in Advent season is Jesus coming to the world, but also coming to the individual, and both are significant. If we miss sight of both, we miss sight of what Jesus desires to do. Sometimes in America, right, we like to prize the individual and the personal religion in that way. And that's good. That's right. There is that motif in mind. But don't forget about the world, too, that God's up to something that's bigger than just you. It's connected to what he's desiring to do around the world in this remaking and this recreating from the new heavens and the new earth in his perspective. And so Advent gets to the heart of that. Let's turn to Galatians 4 and learn together about this coming, this advent of Jesus, and how it ties in together with this individual coming and this worldwide coming of Jesus. So Galatians 4, if you could shout out the page number for the Pew Bible, let's all turn there at the time. 10:14, you can find Galatians 4. And we're actually going to pick up in verse number 4. Galatians 4, picking up in verse number 4, reads this. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son. I'm going to chase a rabbit here for a moment, okay? But let me reread that one more time. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son. You get the impression, like the eternal God is always watching the clock. Like he started time, right? He's eternal, he's outside of time, and yet he started time. And you get the impression that this God of the Bible is the great game manager, you might say. He always knows the perfect timing of everything. Now that his perfect timing might not be my perfect timing, right? We want him to act faster or more in line with our timing, but the eternal God has a grasp on time that you or I, finite people, time-bound people, don't have a grasp on. And it tells us in Galatians 4, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son. The stage in Christmas where the son comes to earth, sent from the father willingly on his part, John 10, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Now, scripture, if we were to walk through in its entirety, it's obvious that there's an inclination on the time and manner. 1 Peter tells us this way, when Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in the last times for your sake. One of the followers of Jesus, Peter, writing to a group of believers, is trying to help them understand the time-bound nature of what Jesus was doing. The eternal God binding himself in time through this finite God-man of Jesus Christ himself. When Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. The scriptures open with a reference to time, doesn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God was there before the beginning, but in the beginning, he's the one that started the beginning. God began in this work of creation. And if really we walk through Scripture's story, God is doing a work on the clock. God's aware of the clock. The clock is changed in some way in Genesis 3. That's in the Garden of Eden where humanity rebelled against their creator, creature uprising against their creator. Something changes in Genesis 3. The clock stops or the clock breaks or the clock malfunctions from God's good design of that. But really what we see God doing throughout the pages of the rest of Scripture is he's troubleshooting the clock. He's setting that big grandfather clock back in motion and back in direction, knowing the ultimate change has to be not just some temporary fixes, but the complete renovation, the new creation. Jesus himself coming from the inside out. He's going to fix it in stages. He's going to troubleshoot for a time, but the big renovation coming when he sends his son to repair it all. And so you can walk through the pages of Scripture and see the ways God has troubleshot the clock. In a way, Noah's covenant in that way shows the problem of the clock is societal. It's not just a one man. It's not just you or not just me. It's everyone. And Noah's flood illustrates that in some way. And then in Abraham's covenant, God is fixing and tinkering the clock by showing that he's going to work through a specific line, a specific family tree, a specific genealogy so that humanity doesn't miss when God arrives. He's going to work through Abraham's descendants for the whole world, right? Abraham's covenant was that God desires to bless the whole world by blessing Abraham. And so Abraham's line is going to be significant, what God is doing in the clock. And then the Mosaic covenant, the giving of the law, showing that we can't just fix the clock ourselves. We can't just will obedience, try to do better and do right, because that will last for a season or a time, but then we'll find we're failing again. That great verse in Romans, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's got a standard, and ain't one of us living up to it. And Mosaic law, the law in the Old Testament, is a reminder of the many different ways we ain't living up to God's standard in some way. That God's going to live up to his standard and make a way open through all of us through faith in him. It's not going to come from us pulling ourselves up to heaven's heights. We can't reach that high. But God can come down to us through the person of Jesus to pull us up to him. Davidic covenant, once again, tying through a specific family that God's going to walk through. And then what Scripture does, before Christmas comes, in anticipation, in Advent, that word, right? Before the coming of Jesus, there's silence. From the last pages of the Old Testament in Malachi, where the last prophet came, there was 400 years of silence. Like, is silence awkward? Is it uncomfortable? Like, we've done different things around 400 years. We've had 400 seconds of silence to begin the service sometimes that first Sunday of Advent. That's over 6 minutes of being in a room filled with people and just being like this. For over 6 minutes, people! Like, we've done 77 seconds as a part of Sabbath, and some of you are like, this is terrible, cough, cough, horrible, horrible, all these different things, right? And that's 77 seconds. Can you imagine 400 years of silence, like waiting, wondering, did God forget his promise? Or is this promise just too hard that even God can't live up to? Maybe he called it all off, huh? Maybe David's line was just too much there. He stopped. And waiting and wondering, is God going to come through with what he's promised through and all this? That's what 400 years is like in silence. Until finally, the pages of the New Testament open up in Matthew's gospel, where God is tracing out family tree by family tree with significant trees that we've learned about, right? Moses, or specifically Abraham, starting there in the line of David, and tracing it out how God hadn't forgot his promises all along. That yes, silence and the wait was uncomfortable and awkward, but God never drops a promise. And that we can book on that hundreds of years later when Jesus has promised us yet again, I'm coming again. I'm adventing again. And we're looking at the clock thinking, Jesus, it's been 2,000 years. Did you forget? You just not coming? Is it just too hard? We have those questions in the way, don't we? It's not unlike the questions that have been asked prior to his coming. And it's not unlike the questions that we ask and wrestle with. Hear this truth. He hasn't broken a promise. We've known people and been people that have been promise breakers. He ain't the typical person. He's the God man, born of a virgin, true God from true God, incarnate in human flesh and bones, and he ain't breaking it. He's willing to cross heaven to earth to come to give it. He ain't forgetting it and fumbling it and dropping it all along. He's coming. He's adventing. And yet that doesn't dismiss the wait, the wonder, and the worship in the meantime of that. When the time had fully come, Galatians tells us, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. What's that reference of the law? It has to tie to the Mosaic covenant. The law and the scripture, that standard of God in all of this, they're all tied together. He was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. That's you and me included in that. So that we might receive adoption as sons. Like God's plan all along was to have us in the family. And in some ways, we broke the family ties, right? We moved away. We got outside of God's boundaries in Genesis chapter 3 and many decisions since then, right? When we disobeyed God, we turned our back on the home and we walked out of Eden because Eden wasn't open to us in that sinful state in that kind of a way. And yet God's plan all along, he hasn't forgotten it, was to have us back home, the prodigals to turn back home. He's wanting to redeem those under the law and bring them into the family, adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. And it's so through God, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. It's the word of God. It's the story of our lives, and we can learn a number of things about Advent through what we have just read a moment as it ties into the coming of Christ and what he desires to do this Christmas season and each and every one of us. And so we want to take some time with Galatians as our guide to talk about the Advent, the coming of what is significant of all of this there. And the first thing that I think we learn through what God desires to Advent this Christmas season, what God desires to come into us this Christmas season, is that he desires to understand Advent as his coming as a child. It reads this, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. That is that this is a historical reality that we're dealing with. Jesus came in real time, in real space. That's a little different than some other faith and teachings in that way. It's not just principles. It's not just some myths or some feel-good stories or some inspiration. This book is a historical book in so many different ways. The way God has written out his story is through real time in real places, real cities, and real people. And so maybe part of Christmas is the unwrapping and the untaking of this historical reality that God has come in a person in space, a city of Bethlehem. You can verify it on a map. You can travel still there to this day in that way. And through verifiable people and events, eyewitnesses that have preserved that account for us, that he came as a child. Luke tells about it this way, the historical nature of Jesus in general, but also in Christmas. He begins his gospel in this way. Many people have set out to write accounts of the events that have been fulfilled among us. Their eyewitness reports circulating from the early disciples, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so that you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. Luke, Dr. Luke by his day job, was writing to a buddy of this faith he had discovered that wasn't a faith like he had come across before. It had data behind it. It had some historical proof and inquiry about it, and he's writing to his friend, probably a skeptical friend in some different way, about the truth that had been verified in him that he invites him to seek out and to check out for himself. Did you catch his words? Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning? Like, I've checked into this. I've looked some facts, Dr. Luke is saying, and I've become convinced. I've decided to write an accurate account for you. Why? So that you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. God has preserved this advent and this truth of Jesus in real times and real places that we can really do some digging into and find the truth of Jesus isn't just something that's personal and feel good in the heart. It's written in human history. History is truly his story, right? It's God's story in that different way. And there's a number of interesting things about the timing of God's story that really plays it out. We covered a moment ago, right? That Noahic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Mosaic covenant. We covered some of the biblical history that set up the timing of God's things. There's some things outside of the Bible that just make it interesting that you just realize, hey, God knew what he was doing when he was doing it. Like Alexander the Great, you heard of him? His name's not in scripture, right? That's in that 400 waiting period. He's not a biblical character, but he's a character in history. And he's doing some things that set up the transmission of this thing to be significant. Alexander the great conquest man, right? Conquesting huge swaths of land in his day. And as he's taking them over, he's spreading his influence. Alexander the Great was Greek. And so you see all this Hellenization, this Greek influence that's permeating this region, including of which is the language spoken. He starts permeating the Greek language and unifying much of the Western known world under this Greek influence so that by the time Alexander the Great's in the 300s BC, 300 light years later, that the Greek influence is still permeating even the Roman Empire that Jesus is going to be born under. There's a universal language. There's some roadway systems that make travel easier in the ancient world. Trade routes and economies connected together to the point where when Jesus is born, you can visit the places in Jerusalem and yet still be from Rome and be able to converse about what you had witnessed and saw and spoken about. And people like the Apostle Paul might have heard his name in scripture, right? How he can go on three great missionary journeys around much of the region and be able to converse with huge swaths of people. Why? Because of some of this influence that's not about in scripture that God had known about. He's the great time manager in all things, secular history or sacred history, and he's tying them all together so that the truth of Jesus is proclaimed and understood so that we can make a decision, either for or against. God loves us, right? But we either receive his love or reject his love. And God's making that decision out front and clear through secular events and through sacred events, drawing people closer to him. This is what I'm talking about in some of this coming of Jesus, the historical event, and how God's got an eye on the time and the perfect time for when he sends his son into the worlds with decisions to be made. More could be said about that. We're going to move on there. My voice is weakening. And so we've got two more points that we want to get through in that way. Second thing we need to learn about the coming advent of Christmas, advent meaning coming. He came in the time, Christ, the child, but he also wants to come in the cardiac. That is the heart. He came through history, but he also wants to come personally in this different way. And we get at this in Galatians 4 in this way. When the time fully came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive. You know what it is to receive, right? You got a decision to make to receive or reject, right? Like something's been put out there for you. But before you either receive it or walk away from that, the opportunity's there. We're just on the same page of what it means to receive something, right? Like God is not going to force this gift down you. You will take my gift no matter what. No, God's a loving God, right? And so love always cannot be forced. It must leave a choice. And so God's given a gift, but it can be received or it can be rejected by us. And here's God's gift, that we might receive adoption as sons. AKA through God's son, we can be brought into the family. And I think that's the real reason why sons is used. It's trying to make that connection between God's son and what he's designed to do through us. Like through Jesus, we are giving new standing. So that's not just a male thing, right? It's male and female, but the reason sons is being made because God's son is the connecting point to a new relationship, a new way of relating to our creator God. We may be received as sons, and because you're sons, God has the spirit of his son into your hearts. crying out, Abba, Father. See, Jesus doesn't want it to be words on a page. Some historical facts that we can check and be interested by and think, that's interesting. I want to look more into that. Some of us, that's all the deeper we've gone with Jesus. He's a historical fact and good for him, huh? But that's not what God wants to be left. Just some page in a book, some page in history in that way. No, God wants to be personal. He wants access to your heart. And we have a choice in what comes in our heart or goes out of our heart. We can receive it and say, God, I do want you to take center control of our heart. Or God, I want no part of you. This is my heart, my decision, my way. And God's given us that freedom to do that. But for those who do receive it, he wants to take residence in his heart. And he does that by way of the Spirit of his Son. See, we believe in a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they're all at work together at the hearts of us. How I've heard it best explained and how I've best tried to explain it to you as confusion triggers between Father, Spirit, and Son in this way, what the Son accomplishes, the Spirit applies. It's all the plan of the Godhead, right? They're all one. That's what triune means. Three persons, but one being in this way. There's some Christmas ornaments there. If you pluck it out, we can go into more detail about what the Trinity's all about, but we'll leave that to someone writing the Advent wreath there. What we need to know is the Spirit and Son's correlation today as it applies to the text. What the Son accomplishes, the Spirit applies. And what's the Son accomplish? The cross, forgiveness, atonement, a right relationship with God. The transaction account can be cleared because he's paid it all on the cross. But how does that become personally accredited to our account? The Spirit applies what Jesus has already done as we receive by faith what he has done. So what the Son accomplishes, the Spirit applies and reworks. And that's a growing up process too, right? John 3 would be a helpful verse to understand the work of Jesus and the work of the Spirit. John 3 is that conversation with Nicodemus, right? Where Jesus talks to Nicodemus, a guy who's got some questions, a religious guy who's got some questions about how does religion not just be some checklist with God, but a connection point with God? How do I grow into a relationship with God? Nicodemus has made religion all about this is what I do or this is what I don't do. And here's Jesus saying, no, what God is really after is you. You can keep your paper. If God's got access to your heart, then we can develop love, joy, peace, patience, kindness in that. If God is just a checklist to you, then we got a world to learn. You're keeping God as just a page when he desires to be written on your heart. And so Nicodemus has some of these questions, and Jesus is walking them through in a confusing kind of a matter, but the biggest confusion for Nicodemus is that Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is like, what? I know birds and bees, and that ain't happening, right? And Jesus says, you ain't getting it. You got to be born of water and the Spirit. What's that? Well, you go through the amniotic fluids once. You've been born of water, Nicodemus, but you haven't been born of the Spirit. You haven't received. You're still trying to do. You're still trying to accomplish yourself. You haven't received what I've done for you. And until that happens, Nicodemus, you ain't going to understand what I've come to do in that kind of a way. We must receive. Not earn, but we must receive adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has the Spirit sent into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. You see what Jesus' words he even used? Abba sounds weird, doesn't it? It doesn't even have a correct kind of translation, so that the translators just leave it in the original, the Aramaic, Abba. The best that they can say is Abba is like our English equivalent of daddy. Anyone ever been called daddy by their child? Like Janella, she's our youngest. She's just over a year old. She has not mastered many words, but one word she does know is dada. And sometimes when I go up and she's waking up and I get to be the first one that races in the room and takes her downstairs, sometimes she'll just say dada and she'll just like cuddle into your chest because she's still tired, but she's still waking up and there's no better feeling, right? Then your little girl just cuddling up and calling you by name there and just cuddling up in that way. I think that's a picture in some ways of what Jesus is saying here, Abba, Father. How God's desire is for us as his children to just cuddle up close to him and to know him personally as Dada. Like Janella didn't have to call me Reverend, Your Royal Highness, Father, how art thou? She didn't have to do that to get my attention. All she has to do is say dada and you melt, right? Like, this is a picture of our creator God and how he wants us to relate to him, to cuddle up close to him. And you need to know something too. Like, this is a start, right? Like when Jesus says you must be born again by water and the Spirit, like this is going to be a maturing process. You ain't going to master it day one, right? You ain't going to master it when you say, God, I want you to live in my heart, and then the rest of your life, you're Jesus? Not quite. He's going to be grown into you. He's going to be formed into you. It's going to be a growth process. Janella says, Dad, but she's got some things to learn, right? Throughout the maturity of her life. And the same with our Christian journey. It starts here. It doesn't stop there. God's going to want to form some things into our heart that then flows from us. But it starts with this reception, with this faith, with cuddling close to our Father in heaven because of what Jesus has done on the cross that makes closeness even possible between sinful man and a holy God in the first place. You see those connections and what Advent, what Jesus is coming is all about? Yes, he came historically, but he also wants to come personally. And thirdly, he wants to come in this way. Come as king. If the first coming is historical, if the second coming is personal, then the third coming is eschatological. That's a fancy word. That means Jesus is coming again. We call that the second coming. He's coming as a king. He came the first time as a baby in a manger. But don't misunderstand that Jesus is just a baby for all eternity, right? He grew up, and God's given him authority. He tells this with Pilate in the conversation leading to the cross. My kingdom is not of this earth. I'm a king. I've got a kingdom. It's just not the kingdom that you're thinking of. It just ain't named USA or China or Soviet Union or anything like that, right? He's got a kingdom, and his kingdom is coming. As a matter of fact, he invites us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He's coming to enact his kingdom and the new creation. It puts it this way in Galatians. You through God are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you're an heir. An heir means more is to come, right? You know what an heir, inheritance, right? If there's an inheritance, if you're an heir to some sort of estate, that means that there's more to come, but there's a time of waiting until you inherit that. That's the language that Paul is using to Christians, those who have received by faith what Jesus has done. Paul's reminding them, there's more to come. You're an inheritor. You're an heir. You're no longer a slave to God. You are in the family. You are a son and daughter of the living God, and this God is infinite. Can you imagine what his inheritance is like? We ain't talking about puddles and poodles here. We're talking about Revelations 21 and 22. Of what the infinite God is. And further reminders of what Jesus had said when he walked among us. I should back up. Galatians 4 is about this difference between slave and son. We picked up halfway through the paragraph, but he's already talked about this and the wait in the meantime till the inheritance is opened up. But Jesus puts it this way. In Acts, as he's ascending to the Father, it says, they, that's the disciples, they were looking intently into the sky as Jesus was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white linen stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking at the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. He's coming as a king. The closing words of Scripture, Revelation 22, says, look, I'm coming soon, bringing my reward with me to pay all people according to their deeds. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city to eat the fruit from the tree of life. Highly symbolic, right? But this need for washing, that we're stained by sin. The deeds that are alluded to, good or bad, we realize where our deeds are done in, right? The righteousness that is credited to us that Jesus would say isn't from ourselves, it's from what flows from him. The righteousness of Christ and the need to be washed and what Christ has done there for the coming soon of Jesus. Yes. It really is going. Someone's going to lead worship in the second service and preach to this message, right? One of you guys going to do that for me? We need to close this one off, though, to say Advent and this teaching of Advent and the threefold coming. Historically, personally and eschatologically, as a child, into our hearts, the cardiac, and coming as king. And so I'll ask the question in closing. Where are you at this Christmas season? On this Advent adventure, this journey with Jesus, where are we at in this journey? Maybe it's that first point. Is Jesus historical? Is this preacher just trying to pull something over my eyes? Or is there truth that there was a baby born 2,000 years ago to an unwed mother that changed the scope of the whole world? And he did it at the very site and location where he claims to have risen from the dead. And that's the site of the very first church. Like, are they trying to pull the fleece over their eyes in the same city where they're claiming all this miraculous stuff happened? Or does it not happen in the first place? Well, maybe we need to do some digging this Christmas. Who is God and what has he claimed to do through the pages of history? And to do that digging in that way, to see who Jesus is. There's some helpful books, too, that helps through that digging process. I know personally, I've finished my cover-to-cover Bible reading that I try to do each and every year, and I'm reading one such of those books. It's called The Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh and Sean McDowell in that way. Thick book that just covers some of the apologetics of the faith, some of the backstory in that way. Case for Christ, another perspective from a skeptic that came to the faith later on. Ravi Zacharias, Christian author that deals with a lot of these different things. Those might be good places to look to do some digging in that way, or maybe some other places that you want to do some digging, but those are just some places that I'd point you to first. Maybe that's where you're at in the journey. Maybe you know some of that stuff about Jesus. You've grown up in the church hearing all that stuff about Jesus, but you've never let Jesus to personally have access to your life. Maybe you're at stage two in this journey. Maybe it's time to stop making Jesus just be some good stories or something I do on Sunday morning and to take Jesus with you on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday, to take Jesus to your workplace in some way. Like you do your job in alignment with his rules and his integrity rather than some other things. Or take him to your family, huh? That he's the center of our family life and the decisions that we make as a family in some way is built in allegiance to our ties to him. That's the difference between taking Jesus just on a page and putting him in your personal life. Your everyday 24/7, 365 self. Jesus doesn't just want to be a history page. He wants to be in your heart. Read those words of Galatians yet again and invite him into that. Small steps that build, right? A maturity process, but learning how to say daddy, Abba, for the first times by inviting him in that way. Or maybe we're at the third place. Are you ready to meet your maker? Jesus says he's coming again. He hasn't fumbled the process in the time. And yes, there's been weights in that, but he's been true to what he said time and time again. Are you ready to meet your maker? And to have him come not only as the king of your heart, but the king of the universe? Ready yourself this Advent season by inviting him into those realms, in those places, in those spaces. We're going to sing a song. And then we're going to transition to a time around the table where we remember Jesus yet again. But this Christmas song is of my choosing because it ties into the sermon. It's found on page 196. Also, I think it's projected on the screen. It will be projected on the screen. 196, it's Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus. It's an Advent hymn because Advent's all around coming, right? His coming in history, his coming personally, and his coming in eschatology. And this song hits on some of those points in that way. I invite you to stand as you're able. Let's sing this one together. Come, thou long expected Jesus.